Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, last week we especially spoke about the idea of what is owed one another as we continue in the love of Christ. After all, we are called to love God and our neighbor. These two things go hand in hand. When we love God, we will want to love our neighbor. And when we love our neighbor, we demonstrate our love for God. But what about loving something? What about loving something that is basically an entity you will never be able to grasp? Or even this, what about loving people who aren't your direct neighbors, who have no home or life near you, but have the power and authority to make your life the way that they want it? What about loving something that is actively working to destroy you? Now, when I say something, I'm sure you figured this out, I'm talking about what Paul calls the governing authorities. Your government, your leaders, your rulers. Now remember, in Paul's time, there was no real democracy. They had kings and Caesars and tyrants and despots that anointed themselves or were the latest in a long line of rulers or who conquered an area and took the whole thing over. They didn't really elect their leaders. If they disliked their leaders, they couldn't just vote them out of office. If their leader embezzled funds, had an affair, said the wrong thing, tweeted the wrong thing, or whatever, you were still stuck with them. So when he says to obey your governing authorities, Paul wasn't talking about the times that it's going well for you. He's talking about when it gets really hard. When the government is imposing laws that you don't like, when they're working to take away what you have because you're a Christian, you are still then called to obey them, to be subject to them. Now, I know we all know this. There's in the news the past few years, really, there's been conflict between what we see as minorities and the police of many cities. And I think we can admit, and we should admit, police have overstepped their bounds in some areas. It's true that happens. But I think in some cases, too, there are people who just don't want to listen to those who have authority over them. Some people hear the word of the law and want to do the exact opposite. When my teacher in school would tell me to sit down, I wanted to stand. When they would tell me to slow down on my math homework, I would speed up all the more. When they told me that I would never be a great athlete, well, that one I believed them on. But you see, listening to authorities over us is hard, especially when we think that they're in the wrong. That's why Paul includes this word here for us today. If it were easy to do this, he'd just be like, hey guys, keep doing whatever you're doing because it's obviously working. Instead, the government was working in Paul's time to find Christians who wouldn't worship in the cult of Caesar, and they would arrest them. They would seize all of their possessions, and if these Christians were lucky, Caesar would kill them quickly. And if they weren't lucky, their deaths would be enjoyed by thousands of onlookers, whether that be through crucifixion or lions or gladiators or 100 other tortures that they were so good at. You see, it's easy to obey a representative democracy where you kind of get a say in what's going on. It's much harder to obey a government that is hunting you down. But that's the life of the Christian. It is. We obey because we're called to die to ourselves, to put others, to put everyone before ourselves. Now, certainly we know that we are to obey God rather than men, meaning that if man commands us to do something that's contrary to the word of God, then we must not do it. But as long as we're breathing, we're to put our needs and desires and our thoughts last. We're to submit ourselves to that which the authorities demand of us. Follow where they lead us. And trust that God is going to take care of us, even as we suffer in this life. Now, I know that it doesn't seem like a fun thing to do, and it's not. But it is what the Christian is called to do. We are always called to put ourselves last. Quite honestly, this is the reason I don't buy into the whole self-esteem movement over the past 30, 40, 50 years. God isn't looking for you to love yourself so that you can love others. The problem, rather, that I see is that we love ourselves too much. So much so that we become our own gods. And then when someone sins against us or something goes wrong with us, we feel justified doing whatever we want because, well, how dare they, right? I mean, even in an age when we're living in this time when we hear of people and kids who are doing self-harm, who are doing all of these horrible things, it really seems like the problem is that they don't have the capacity to understand how things could go so poorly for them. They don't have that. They've not been taught that. Instead, we teach our people that the world revolves around them. That's not the proper Christian worldview. The world revolves around another. You see, the answer isn't self-esteem. It's Christ's esteem. You are so loved by God that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. From the cross of Christ, you are declared righteous, and from His resurrection, you are promised eternal life. You are counted worthy by Christ so that you will be welcomed by His Father, who you now can call your Father. When you are loved by Christ, when you've been redeemed by His holy life and His death and His resurrection, you realize that you should not love or trust yourself, but that you already love and trust Him who loves you. You don't put yourself first, you put yourself last. Now, this isn't some special piety that you're supposed to be showing. You're not supposed to go and make a show of any of this. You put others before you because you know that the depth and depravity of your sin, and because of that, you realize that everyone else should be ahead of you. You put Christ and His will first, and you trust in His care for you. And thus it is that Jesus does care for you. So much that He has even ordained the governments that are over us. Now, it's not to say that governments and kings, democracies, or any permutation of these things can't or won't sin. In fact, every government does. Quickly, I mean, we talk about this, right? We always bring up Hitler's government. Hitler's government worked to exterminate the Jews and committed countless other atrocities. We all know that. Our American government subsidizes murder through abortion, the murder of babies. We enslaved Japanese citizens during World War II. We've committed countless other sins. Go back a couple thousand years, you got Caesar's government murdering Christians, committing genocide on the Celts, and allowed all the people, encouraged the people to worship Caesar, to worship sex, to worship all the pleasures of life. These are not good things. But God did ordain these governments so that they might be over you and serve you the way that God would have them serve. If they sin, if they abuse their power, if they don't make enough use of it, then certainly that sin is on their shoulders, doing that which is opposite what God would expect of them. For us, God put them there. We obey them. We pay them taxes. We pay them for services. We respect them, we honor them, we pray for them, and through these things we love them. I know for many of us, President Trump is pretty awful. I know for many of us, President Obama is pretty awful. I know for many of us, President Bush is pretty awful. I know for many of us, President Clinton is pretty awful. You name your ruler. Today in Wisconsin, we've got people, Paul Ryan, Scott Walker, Ron Johnson, Tammy Baldwin, Gwen Moore. Or you could name anyone else in the legislature, any police officer, any judge, and whoever has authority. And yet all of them, while being sinners, deserve your honor and respect and your service. Not because they're amazing men and women of God, but because God has put them there so that you can pray for them. And this applies too in our daily lives. Our employers, our parents, our boards of directors, our trustees, our leadership council, even our principal on occasion. These people, even though we may disagree with them, deserve that honor which says, I will do what you say, even though I don't like it, because it does not disobey God's commands. And when you do this, with a beneficent government, with people who do that which is good and do not persecute you, it does go well for you. You will not need to fear punishment. But when the government goes wrong, give me an example of a government that has not gone wrong. When it persecutes the weak and the lowly, the widowed, the orphaned, the faith-filled, the beloved of Christ, we're not going to be surprised, right? Like a silent sheep before its shears, our Lord did not open his mouth when it came to his mockery of a trial, that kangaroo court. You see, Christ obeyed the government, too. He did. If they would abuse the only perfect man to have ever lived, if they would put him to death for feeling threatened by his goodness, shouldn't we expect the same? They came for Christ with no evidence, but I can tell you that when they come for you, the evidence of your sin, whether it be sin against God or the made-up sin against the crooked laws of this world, they'll be there. They're not going to have to manufacture anything. It's going to be there. They had no evidence for Jesus because he was perfect. But for you, you are still Christ's. You are still loved by him enough to have him die for you. You are forgiven in his death. You're promised life by his life. You're welcomed into everlasting rest, even from authorities who would persecute and prosecute you. Despite how your life ends, even despite how your life gets to be lived, we still work to submit to our authorities. We always give way to the other. You see, that's true love. To give oneself up for another person, to put them and their interests first. And so it is that we follow Christ's example. He put you first so that you may have life. We put others first that they may have life and have it abundantly. And when we lose our lives for Christ's sake, it is then and it is only then through the forgiveness that we find on the cross, through word and sacrament, that you find life eternal in his name, because he has granted it to you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.